This morning I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 27, and it is titled, Jesus Predicts His Death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus returned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen.
Thank you, Jennifer. As we begin this sermon today, again, just dealing with the time of year that we're in, we've moved into the season of Lent. And sometimes Lent becomes confusing to us. We don't normally know what Lent's about for some. Some we say, why is he talking about this at church? What do we do about Lent? Let me do just briefly, just a little basic 101. Lent is a Christian season of the year. It's a time of year that leads us up preparation for celebration of Easter. Okay? That's Lent 101. It lasts for 40 days, but it's not 40 days like, again, this is an ancient tradition. And so they didn't do things the way we do things. If you or I set out to make a 40-day period, how long would it be? 40 days. Brilliant. Thank you, Mary. Which is an odd thing when you think about Lent, because it's been around for like 1900 years, right? And people do. It's not that they couldn't count. Because if you notice, if you go back in Lent, you say, okay, Lent started on Ash Wednesday, it ends on Easter. That's not 40 days, it's like 46. Have days gotten shorter since then? You know, is this the new math that they were talking about in school? No, but when the ancients began to do this time of preparation, often they were saying, we're going to commit ourselves to this time, and days are going to be about our focus on denying ourselves and following Christ. But they didn't count Sundays, because Sundays were always going to be celebrating the resurrection. And so Sundays were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. But they said, but on the in-between days, we will do things. We will fast. We will pray. We will set our hearts in the right place so that when Easter comes, it is a huge, big blowout of a celebration. And it's really awesome. So it just confuses us now, because we say it's 40 days and it's really 46, but that's okay, because Sundays weren't included. And again, that's what it was for. It was to be a time where we would get our lives back on track. Okay? Anyone feels their life is a little bit out of joint when it comes to their walk with Jesus, this was to be a period to get our lives back on track. The churchy word for that was repentance. But that's the idea, is that where we've gone astray, we would be able to get back on track, and we would work to get our lives back in order so that when we could celebrate the resurrection, it would be celebrating with all thanksgiving for what God has done, and we are in a good place to be able to celebrate. So it's a period to begin to draw ourselves closer, but that's not always how it gets expressed. When you think of Lent, what do you think of? What is maybe the main thing people do at Lent? Giving something up. Right. And what do people give up? They give up chocolate, soda, fast food. Hey, all good things to give up. They give up Starbucks. They give up TV, except for ESPN. All good things. Yeah, I know, yeah. Oh, believe me, nothing will stand in the way of my walk with Jesus, except, you know, except maybe the game. Thought process, it became a time where we give something up, and it doesn't necessarily have anything at all to do with Jesus. Does Jesus really care how much chocolate you eat? The good news, no, he doesn't. I was afraid someone was going to say, yeah, he does. No, he doesn't. So giving up chocolate, does that really please him all the more? You know, I don't know. Maybe. I guess you could be in one of those chocolate addicts. Hi, my name is John, and I'm addicted to chocolate. Just doing some thinking about this and this idea of giving up, because I want to move beyond the giving up. The giving up is something that kind of grew out of the main idea of what Lent was to be about. So I want to kind of go beyond the giving up. But if we did want to give up something, how about, these are a couple I ran across. I thought these were really good. What if over the course between now and Easter, we were to give up, not chocolate, but give up complaining? Or maybe we were going to give up staying up too late. Or maybe we wanted to give up self-criticism. Anyone? I came across one as a brand new word to me. How about this? Give up doom scrolling. Yeah, that's for the person who gets on their phone and just starts scrolling the news, only reading the headlines of doom, all the bad news. And you spend, a minute or five, or an hour or five. It does sound like inflation. Probably some of my doom scrolling is all about inflation. Yeah. But we do that. We get caught up in it. And all of a sudden, our day is, not only is our day consumed, but our spirit, our heart, is burdened in a way that's not good for us. You know, there are good things that we could think about that would help us be more healthy, more whole, that we could set aside for a time and maybe not even pick it up again. But really, again, Lent is about this idea of getting back on track. It's about saying, I'm on the wrong track and I need to switch tracks. Or like the message today is going to be about making sure we're on the path that we want to be on. Because different paths will take us different directions. And sometimes we get on the wrong path. And Jesus invites us to get back on his path. But before we do that, I want to have just a little question here. My question is, what is the most important thing in life? If you want to throw out an answer, you go ahead. Otherwise, I did some research here. Healthy, love, life. Most important thing in life is life. It's a little redundant, but okay, I'll go with it. I'm not going to criticize, okay? Family, God. All right. Well, I'm going to tell you, I've got the answer, okay? Because instead of doom scrolling, I Googled. What is the most important thing in life? And, you know, there's a lot of opinions about that. What a shocker, right? Oh, yeah, there's one thing. Mm-hmm, yep. Curly. Coffee. Thank you, Scott. That's not one of the opinions I read, but I'm glad you brought it up. You know, this is a common one, and I'm just going to throw it out there. Famous movie actress Audrey Hepburn said this, "The most important thing is to enjoy your life, to be happy. It's all that matters." Yeah, I know. If I was going to go on a quote, I would do better than this. Okay, no offense to Audrey Hepburn, but yeah. John Eldridge, author, said this, "Falling in love with God is the most important thing a person can do." I love this one. How about Princess Diana? How often do we quote her? "Family is the most important thing in the world." Yeah, I'll give her that. And always the most quotable, Yogi Berra. Cardin just woke up. Yogi Berra said, "Love is the most important thing in the world. But baseball is pretty good too." Yeah, there's a fellow who I'd never heard before, but I did some research on him. He's pretty cool too. His name is Yemi Osinbajo, and he is the vice president of Nigeria. And he said this, "The most important thing is that we are on the right path, and that we will not deviate from that path, even in the face of strong temptation to choose temporary gains over long-term benefits." Now, that one's kind of wordy. I might try to be a little more concise and clever and cool, but that's really pretty good, isn't it? And really, when I was looking at this and thinking, gosh, Yemi kind of got the whole Lenten thing down. It's about making sure we get on the right path and we don't get dissuaded and we don't get tempted to fall off that path just for the temporary benefit of what might feel good at the moment. But recognizing there's a bigger picture here that we are a part of. We're getting ready for Easter. Easter's talking about not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but that you and I will also. That all of a sudden the perspective of our life changed from a few years here on this planet to eternity. What a change in context for all of us to begin to see our life and to set our life and to deal with the ups and downs of this part of life that we know about, seeing the context is so much larger. Change is how we can live our day today. Now, obviously, some of you may have already gone there before me. Jesus said the most important thing in life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So I didn't throw Jesus up here because, quite honestly, Google didn't quote Jesus here. These are all quotes I found from Google. But you and I know really what's at the heart of making this work. Now, a little bit of backstory here. Jen read a piece out of the Gospel of Matthew. We could also read it's same thing out of the Gospel of Mark, out of the Gospel of Luke, because they're really telling the same story. That there's an event that takes place here, and just before the section, just the most important thing, but Jesus asks, who do people say I am? Maybe you've heard that talked about before, where he invited the disciples to say what they hear people are saying about Jesus. And some say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah the prophet, or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus said, well, okay, that's fine and good. The world's going to have all kinds of weird ideas about who he is. But who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, Son of the living God. And Peter says, you are right, Simon. This is kind of a cool thing. You are right, Simon, but it wasn't revealed to you by man. This was something that God revealed to you, that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. And because of that, I'm going to change your name to Peter. This is where Peter's name is changed to Peter. We all refer to him as Peter, but up to this point in the gospel, he's called Simon, because Peter literally means rock, okay? Rock, rocky, whatever. And because of that, he said, I'm going to call you Rocky from here on, because it's upon this rock, it's upon this foundational stone, this confession that Jesus is the Messiah, that the church will be built. And so forever as a church, as we talk about that foundation that Christ is our Savior, it starts here with Peter, here in Matthew 16. So Peter is feeling very good and very full of himself, right? Peter, you go to the front of the line. You are the top of the class. You are the valedictorian. You got it right. Jesus is the Messiah. The very next thing, so Jesus says, hey, and since you got that one right, let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be oppressed. I'm going to be placed on a cross and die, and on the third day I will rise again. And Peter says, yay. No. Peter says, no way. Oh, gosh. That was bad. Sorry. But he says, no way. We can't do that. That's not what Messiah does. Messiah is not coming to suffer. Messiah is not coming to die. Messiah is coming to win. Messiah is coming to release. Messiah is coming to elevate me to a really high place in this new order that this kingdom of God is going to be. And Jesus says, darn it, he just gave him his new name, Peter. And then he goes and gives him another one. He says, get behind me, Satan. That's the only time he called Peter Satan. But he's saying that you don't have in mind with the things of God. See, the challenge was that Peter had a great idea what Messiah was to be, but that wasn't God's idea of what Messiah was to be. And Peter needed to not rebuke Jesus, but that Peter needed to get in line with what God had for him. And this sets up the stage for where we're going in the message today, because that's really what it is for us. All of us, even though we know that it is this idea of to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, we often tend to elevate that last piece, the loving ourselves, making ourselves the center, doing what makes ourselves feel good, the main event. That's why Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. This becomes the theme for what we're going to talk about through this series of season of Lent, this idea of what does it mean for us. We're going to look at a little bit about this idea of denying ourselves today, as well as picking up cross and following. We understand what following means. We understand a little bit about the cross, though we don't know what it means for my cross, and that's fine. But this theme of self-denial, this denying yourself that Jesus talked about, what is that about? We don't like self-denial. In fact, I should ask this. Anyone here like self-denial? No. For those on live stream, I know I see your hands. Okay. But there's no hands in the house here. We don't like that, and we don't understand it completely. But there's a great quote from William Barclay. And I've seen pictures of him. He's not related at all to Charles Barkley. William Barkley says this, to deny oneself means in every moment of life to say no to self and yes to God. Say that with me. No to self, but yes to God. That's what it is. It's this idea of denying ourselves is not something that we're going to somehow self-flagellate ourselves or deny ourselves the pleasures of chocolate. But it is in our life, every moment of our life, saying yes to God, becoming so much more aware of his presence that we can now walk in step with him, saying yes to the way that we live and order our lives, the way that we respond to people, the way we respond to events. All of this has to do with, am I able to do this in a way that says yes to God? To deny oneself means once, finally, and for all to dethrone myself and enthrone to lift God up. The life of constant self-denial is the life of constant ascent to God. I like the way he takes this and changes it from a negative, because we hear self-denial, we think, oh, that's bad. But a life of ascent to God, a life of agreement with God, a life of saying yes to God moment to moment, day to day, doesn't sound bad at all. In fact, that sounds like what I would want, though I have a hard time getting there by myself. So it comes down to this idea of the path that we're choosing, and that's what we're looking for, because quite honestly, what would be better than that? Jesus goes on in verse 25, for whoever wants to save their life, whoever wants to keep their comfort or protect what they think they have to have, will lose it. That life will become flat. That life will become meaningless. That life becomes joyless. And why? Because we're saying yes to self and we're saying no to God. But when we turn that around and say no to self but yes to God, that's where we begin to find this answer. Whoever loses their life for me, Jesus said, will find it. For what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Lent is an invitation for us to live with that perspective, to take that into all the decisions we make, all the interactions we have, all the people we speak to, that I'm choosing moment to moment, hour per hour, day to day, week to week, to live aware of God's presence, seeking to be able to say yes to Him over and over and over again. Maybe it means that we open our day with a brief prayer, you know, that we want to follow Him today. Ask Him to order our steps. Maybe it's we rise early enough in the morning, so we can have some unrushed time with God before all the busyness begins to crowd in on us. Maybe as we begin to do something, again, these are ways of saying yes. We often think of giving up. These are ways of saying yes. Maybe it's setting an alarm on our phone, not scrolling, but having an alarm go off. And when that alarm goes off during the day, and just have a moment to say thanks and be grateful for what God is doing. Maybe you want to change your life and order your life and your friends. You may want to open your home and gather with some friends, you know, to grow in your faith and your understanding together. Maybe it's just saying, I'm going to stop hiding my gifts and my talents, but I'm going to allow what God has given me to be used to bless others. You know, there's a lot of ways that we can begin to say yes, that we can begin to say yes, that I agree with you, Jesus, and I want to get on this right path, on this right track, because I believe that nothing is more important than being on that right path. This morning, as we prepare to conclude, I want to just do this. This will be our first step of saying yes. We're going to be celebrating communion in a moment, and the communion will be a reminder of God's invitation for us to join Him on this path. It's God's grace inviting you to this new path, but it's also God's grace simply saying, join me. And if we say yes, we take part. We take the bread that was broken for you and we consume it. We take the cup that was poured out, representing the blood of Jesus poured out for you, and we receive it. And we say we are now living a new life on a new path, this path of God's grace that moves me forward. So let me pray over our elements, then I'll invite our servers to come and our ushers to guide you. Father, we thank you for this morning. What a blessing it has been to be here together, for the reminder of how great your gift of Jesus is to us, how full this life you have given to us is intended to be. Father, even as we prepare to come and receive these elements, help us to prepare to come and symbolically today set our hearts and minds on saying yes to you. Thank you for these gifts. Yes, I will follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night which Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and having blessed it, he broke it. And later on in the meal, he took the cup and having blessed it, he offered it to his disciples, saying, take and drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins.